Glory to God. Okay, we're going to talk this morning about confirming your calling and election. We talked a little bit the other day about the prophetic and how the prophetic moves, and that's a large component that can be utilized in moving into your calling, into making your election sure. But there are a lot of other things that happen along the way to that. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit this morning about avoiding deception. And the way we avoid deception is, of course, by staying on the path of truth. Over the years, Pastor Tom and I have come across many, many forms of deception that are used against us when we're working with people in counseling or just in the various churches and the different locales we've been in. And we've been in a lot of different places. And interestingly enough, those forms of deception are not always the same all over, but there can sometimes be a regional component to them, things that work in an area. And some of them are really, really subtle. But we find that when we shed the light of the truth on them, they lose their power. So I'm going to talk about deception quite a bit here at the front end of it, but not to be a heavy thing, but to just to get you to start to see exactly what it is and how it works and how you can be on the watch for it so that you're prepared not to fall for the attempts. Because as I said, it is often very, very subtle. If you would turn to Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16, this is going to be kind of a pretty important verse for this foundational for this morning, because it's the first mention that we have in the Bible about our heart being deceived. Not deception like somebody just told you it's Tuesday and it's really Wednesday. Not factual information, but actually the heart being deceived. So are we there? Deuteronomy 11, 16. It says, "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." So right away he's saying that this is a heart issue. Again, it's not just, something that you didn't know a fact or whatever. So I went in and looked at what the actual words meant in the Hebrew. And the word heed I thought was interesting. And I'm going to try to pronounce these, but I apologize ahead. I've probably got it all wrong, but it'll do for today. It's the Hebrew word samar. And you know how those definitions are like this long? I boiled it down. And what I did was I went through the Bible and I looked at every time the word deceit, deceived, deceiver, deception was used. And I got to tell you, I was really shocked at how many there were. It was prolifically used. And then I thought, okay, well, let's look at the meanings, because there are a bunch of different meanings for it. The same word that we would maybe take one meaning for. Again, as you're aware, oftentimes there's different shadings of those words when we actually go back and look at what the actual word was. So in this instance, the word samar, it means to hedge about as with thorns. In other words, to guard, to protect, or to attend to. Okay, so we're supposed to be being careful and being protective of what? Of our heart. So then the heart is the Hebrew word, labab. Whatever, labab, whatever it is, I apologize. I need Pastor Carter here to tell me to tell me about what this is really supposed to be said. But it's basically, it's talking about your inner man, your mind, your will, your heart, your soul, your understanding, your inner part, the midst, knowledge, thinking, reflection, memory, inclination. Now it's getting interesting. Resolution. Determination of will, conscience, the heart or of moral character as the seat of appetites, emotions, passion, and courage. Wow. Labab's got a bunch of stuff in there, doesn't it? There's a lot of different components there. So, okay, so what are we supposed to be doing about all that? We're supposed to be hedging about it, guarding it and protecting all of those parts of our makeup that this word calls into play. And then the last part of that is the word deceived. As I mentioned, there's multiple times where it's used different ways. And I really thought it was interesting because the meaning initially is to open or to be open to. To Rumi, usually or figuratively in a mental or moral sense, to be made simple or in a sinister way, to be deluded, to allure, deceive, enlarge, entice, flatter, persuade, to be naive, to be enticed, and be deceived. That's not as overt of a type of deception as we might think, but it's kind of an entry level. It's just an opening up, and that opening up is where the enemy can get in and do some damage. So the purpose of deception, though, is to get you to turn aside from the way of truth, to prevent you from worshiping God, and to not fulfill your destiny. A lot of things in there, right? The enemy can't stand it when we worship God and move into our giftings. So he's after any way that he can to cause us to turn aside, to open up that door that deception can just creep in. And sometimes it's those subtle little things like flattery. Flattery can be an open door to deception creeping in. So there's a lot to guard our hearts about. There's a lot to be aware of and a lot to protect ourselves from, because those entry things, what I found as I looked at the different meanings for the word deception, there was a progression to it. Didn't start out right out with the bam, here's the big heavy thing that pretty much everybody is going to notice or not fall for. But it starts small and opens that door. And then if it's not checked, it can progress. So that was the first mention. So here's the last mention. So kind of a little spoiler alert here. This is how it turns out for the enemy, and it's not good. Revelation 20, chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Wow. God doesn't take it very kindly when people try to deceive us. It's a very, very serious thing. And I apologize, this is a little bit of a heavy message to start out with, but the intent is not to pull you down, but to show you how to get past it so it doesn't impact your life needlessly. So I mentioned before that there were different types of deception, and I took those big, long meanings and kind of boiled them down into just a little tiny blurb what each of them were. And the progressive nature, as I mentioned, the first one was to open and to be naive, to be enticed. Then it goes on to straying ignorantly. So now it's not just open, but now there's action happening. We're straying ignorantly. Next goes on to make a mistake. And it talked in this regard in relation to intoxication. So it says to be enraptured by intoxication. So it's not just a thing where, you know, we've had too much to drink and, you know, it's affected our ability to react, our judgment and those things, but actually the word enraptured. So there's a spiritual connotation to the impact it has on us there. That goes on to say, beguile, delude, and seduce, getting a little more sinister sounding, right? A little heavier, not just little mistakes that maybe impact us, but now having a longer term effect on us. And then the last time it was mentioned, or the most severe mention of it in the Hebrew, boiled down to the word seize, to be seized. Yeah. So we started out with just being open and naive to being seized. That was the progression in the Hebrew. Now, when we go forward and we look at the Greek words, doing the same thing, taking those all down and boiling them down and to what they mean, it starts out with a serious thing right up front. To cause to roam from safety, truth, or virtue. That's the first main meaning of it. No longer these little things, right? But now in the New Testament, in the Greek, we're talking about, bam, here's the impact of what it's trying to do. And remember, in these Hebrew words, they were meant for people that didn't have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide. They had the law to look at. They had the prophets to listen to. They had the leaders that they could go to, the judges, the kings, and so forth. All of those people that did have the voice of God through his special hands-on anointing, they had just them to listen to. They didn't have that still small voice. They didn't have that inner guidance. So their ability to be led astray was completely different. But right now with the Holy Spirit, we know that he will lead us and guide us into all truth. So it's really important that we listen to that voice, because the first thing it said was to cause to roam. Now, and interestingly enough, it's not just roam and get a little bit, you know, doing some stuff that's maybe not good, but it's to roam from safety. Safety and truth and virtue. Virtue means power. So now we're getting over here away from the power of the gospel. We're getting over here away from the safety of the gospel. We're getting away from the truth, and it's that truth that keeps us in the right way. And then another meaning of it, very similar, was to go astray, to err, to wander, to be out of the way. Out of the way. That sounds pretty serious. And to wander, no direction. No one leading you if you're wandering, right? You're just out there. And then the last meaning of it, which really got my attention, was kind of like seize, seduce wholly. It's not just wrong information on an issue, but rather it's leading you in a completely different direction than the truth. And the intent of that is to obviously get you to the point where you have been wholly seized and don't even realize it, because you don't even know the truth anymore. You've walked away from it. So I'm going to tell you a little story about something that happened to me. I got completely deceived back when we lived in North Carolina. What was that? 91, 2, 3, something like that. A couple years ago. I was 3 or 4 then, I think. Yeah, 3 or 4, at least. There was a church that we got introduced to by some friends that they were going there. And I was not schooled in the prophetic or anything yet. I was just a believer who had a couple prophecies come to me that maybe there was something special in my life. And I'm like, I'm liking the word special. Enticed, flattered. Okay, not too concerned anything about that yet. Didn't even notice that, really. And I went to this church, and right away, the person that was the pastor, she began to prophesy to me very, very strong things. They didn't really line up with the other things that had been prophesied. She was coming at it from more of an apostolic view, which didn't really click with my spirit, but it sounded pretty good. So here's that enticing flattery again, right? I'm liking this. My flesh is liking being called special in front of all these people. So things are pretty good. This is a good deal. Then we went there for a while, and I really felt the presence of the Lord, and enjoyed the worship and whatever. And we didn't have a worship team. We had CDs or whatever that we played. It worked just fine. And as things went along a little bit, I went and I took the kids with me. Nikki went with me. Derek started to not want to go. And Pastor Tom was busy doing some other things. And it was a long drive to this church. It was like an hour drive, if I remember, out in the country, out in the boonies. And the services were really long. And, you know, but I'm liking this flattery. I'm liking this. My son didn't like it. Just thought, well, you know, he's a little boy, can't sit still, whatever. It's a long time. He'd rather go hang out with his dad or do whatever. So didn't really fight that. But then I started to get pressure from the lady that was the pastor. And she was telling me, you know, you really need to get your family here. Your family needs to be here. And I'm like, well, they're kind of able to decide for themselves what they want to do. You know, I'll invite them, make sure they know they're welcome. But, you know, and this kind of went on, this pressure went on a little bit. And I started to see some things. One time she went to go take me out to lunch afterwards and had me leave my car there. And I rode with her. And I told her I had to be back by a certain time because my son was going to be home alone after a certain point. But yet she didn't heed that. She's kept us out longer. And I'm flustered because I'm worried about him. Now, he was old enough to be okay, but I still didn't like it, right? Didn't regard that. But I noticed as she took me out for lunch, I watched her and I saw her go in and take money out of the offering plate. Now, I don't know the whole story. Possibly all that money was going to come to her anyway. But I noticed that and it really bothered me. So I'm starting to see some little things. Some little things are bothering me, but I really am special here. I don't want to give this up, right? I'm enticed. I'm flattered. I'm really enjoying this. So finally, she said to me, if your husband won't come, then we will take you and the kids and we will hide you in another state until he stops looking for you. Oh my. And I said, my husband would never stop looking for me. And at that point, I realized that we had come to a point of no return. Regardless of anything that had been said or promised or alluded to or that I thought was positive, we have now gone completely divergent from the truth of the word. We have gone into an area of cult-like behavior. And I can do nothing else but at this point but call it a cult. And then she said to me, we've done it before with other people. Well, she can see my reaction is not good. So now she wants to try to get me to do this by some other reason. So she uses manipulation. She says, but I don't know if you're dedicated enough to do this. And I said, you know what? You're right. You don't know. And I got out of there as fast as I could. And I got to tell you, it really scared me. It scared me down to my core. And I sought the Lord over this, and I felt witchcraft coming against me for 3 or 4 days at least. And she finally at one point called me to try to coax me back for whatever way, shape, or form she could. But obviously that was not going to happen. And so I asked the Lord, how did this happen to me? Okay, so I'll admit to a little pride there. Maybe I thought I was smart enough not to fall for something like this, right? But I've already been enticed. I've already been deceived a little bit. And there was no way for me to notice it as long as I was giving into those. And you know what he said to me? And I will never forget this. He said, it's because you didn't know enough of my word. And I said, you're right. I don't. I'm telling God Almighty that he's right. Okay. What I meant is I'm not arguing with you, but... And I said, you're right. I don't understand it, though, and I need you to teach me. And so we sat down for, the kids were in grade school, so every day, as soon as they left, I got out my Bible and a notebook and would say, okay, what about this? I don't understand that. And he would start dictating stuff to me. And I ended up with a whole three-ring binder, pretty thick, of little mini lessons of things that he taught me about his word. But the other thing, and this was the kicker, and I just told this to Pastor Tom the other day. I don't know that I'd ever told him this before. I said, but I'm confused about something. I felt your presence there. You know, I took his presence there as an endorsement of the place, right? And he said, you were there, so I was there with you. Wow. So we have to be careful. When we're checking places out, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is within us and he will stay with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. We can't use the fact that we sense his presence someplace as an endorsement because it may be just something that we personally are enjoying. And it may not be a corporate thing. And I, at that point, was probably not astute enough to tell the difference because I didn't have enough of his word in me. And I didn't really expect that I could understand the word that well, or I would have asked him sooner to explain stuff to me. But when he said that that was the reason, then I thought, well, that can't stay the way it is. That's got to change. Because if not knowing his word was the way that all that stuff got in, then I need to know his word. And that's not just for me, that's for all of us, right? We all need to be prepared. We need to be armed. We need to be hedged about. We need to be protected. We need to be defending our hearts by taking heed. So that lack of knowledge of the word was an open door that the enemy could just sneak right in. And he didn't start with a big biggie, right? He started with little things. He started with things that he kind of could have observed from maybe my behavior or whatever that I would fall for, right? Not stupid. Well, maybe if you look at Revelation, you might think he is kind of stupid because where he ends up is not good, but that's another story there. So that lack of knowledge, we know that Hosea 4:6, right? That's familiar to us. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not just little things, but destroyed. So I went back to the Bible and I searched out the words take heed. And again, another list really long of scriptures came up and I thought, whoa, this is pretty serious. So I don't want you to turn to all these because we've got a lot of them to go through. I'm going to read them for you. But if you want to write down the scripture references and maybe look them up later, they would be really good ones to be able to come back to and check out. So the first one's in Joshua 22 in verse 5. And it says, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That sounds a lot like what we read in Deuteronomy about, you know, guarding your heart. So there's a, you know, again, an agreement here in the scripture, but the word diligent heed is really key because we have to be diligent about it. Because when you're, you know, not paying attention, that's when, you know, things slip in. The next one is Joshua 23:11. And it says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. So, interesting, we have to take heed that we love God. Wow. You know, that might have been something that we thought was automatic or something that we just sensed or felt that was a passive thing that came on us. But loving the Lord your God is tied to the word obedience. If you love me, you will obey my word. So we go right back into obeying the word, being diligent to take heed by knowing what's in here and observing to do it. Now we're going to move into the New Testament. And these are things that Jesus said. So right away, I want to pay really close attention to this, right? If Jesus is telling us this. And it said, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, remember, we're in a world with people around us, right? We're not here isolated and we're thinking, okay, I'm ready for the demonic to come and try to deceive me. But remember, he works through people around us. Deception is going to come around us in that way. And there's other ways as well, but that's a key component of it. So we have to be aware. You know, when I was in that church situation and she was saying things to me, I should have been taking heed that she didn't deceive me. But I didn't know to do that. If I'd have known, I would have done it. I would be happy to obey. That's obeying the Lord when I understand for me has never really been a problem. That's what I want to do. I just didn't know any better. So, again, and it's going to say the same thing over and again. So in the mouth of two or three witnesses, we're letting this be confirmed. In Mark 13:5, and Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. Mark 13:23, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. So he's telling us to pay attention and to be aware. And some of the things he foretold us is about the great falling away that's going to happen in the end times, right? We're seeing that. We're seeing it in some measure, but what measure we're actually finally going to see remains to be determined. But I know that it's going to be pretty polarizing in what we see with those that obey the truth and those that walk completely away. Because that deception, remember, is not just to take a step and stop there, but it's walking continually in a direction away from the truth. So they're going to get divergent further and further apart. Luke 21:8 says, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. So we have to really not only notice the deception in the market, but make sure that we don't in any way, shape, or form follow after that deceit. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So now we're really paying attention. What is it you believe? Not just what you've heard somebody said and I didn't fall for that, but what do you believe? What's already in there? What have you already been told? What have you already heard? Did you grow up in a church where they told you that women couldn't preach? Ha! Wrong. Did you grow up in a church where they told you that you couldn't understand the Bible? Did you grow up in a church where they told you speaking of tongues was of the devil? Those things that were in there need to be rooted out, because those were things that were wrong. They were deception, and they can cause you to get off base. Because if you don't think that you can speak in tongues, or if you don't think that a woman can preach, I wouldn't be right here right now. I got to guarantee you that, right? So we have to really carefully look at the doctrine, look at those things we've already been told, not just future, but kind of take stock. And then when you know that that doctrine is true, continue in it. Continue to do it. Continue to obey it, what the Lord says to do. And then I love 2 Peter 1:19. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and that day star arise in your hearts. So that more sure word of prophecy is the word of God. We have this to take heed to. And by the way, thank you. Shout out to my son and new daughter-in-law. This was my Mother's Day present that they got me. And I love it because they got it from me, and it's exactly like the one that my daughter has. So all three of my kids are represented here. So this is precious to me. But side note, right? But this is what we take heed to. This is where the doctrine comes from. And I don't care who it is, if they tell you something that doesn't line up with this word, don't act on it. Maybe you've misunderstood what they've said. Maybe you need further clarification on it. Maybe you need to talk with them about it. Maybe you need to go to your pastor and ask him to help guide you through handling those things that were taught. And you're going to hear things on the radio. You're going to hear things on TV. You're going to see things in articles on the internet, in a magazine or whatever. A lot of doctrine is going to be put in front of your eyes. So we have to really be careful and take heed and make sure that it matches what this says. And then do it. And that he says it's going to be a light that shines in a dark place. So there again is a reference to how dark some of the things are going to be. So this is going to become even more and more critical as things get darker. So now, okay, I've got you all thinking about, gee, all this deception out there. How do I discern the truth from error? And you know, there are a lot of counterfeits out there in the world. And I used to work in banking. And I got to tell you that I've seen a handful of counterfeit bills, not a whole lot of them. And some of the ones I saw were hilarious. Some of them weren't even the right size. One looked like it was a Xerox copy, you know, but there were a couple that were really good. They were really, really good. And just at a quick glance of it, you wouldn't have noticed. But when you feel it, as a banker, I started out as a teller. I worked my way up into retail bank management. You handle a lot of money and you have to handle it fast. So you get to the point where you're counting 50 and you're counting them fast. And in the middle of that counting 50, one feels different. You're not looking at it. You're going by feel. One feels different. And you stop and you pull that out. And then you go through the process of checking it out to see whether this is actually a counterfeit bill or not. But I can tell you, they did not have any courses on how to recognize counterfeit money. They didn't have anything that told you, this is what they feel like, this is what you look for. The way you learned to discern counterfeit was by handling the true. By being so familiar with the true, you knew that cold, right? You knew exactly what that felt like. But one that was any way, shape, or different, that stuck out to you. So you learn to recognize the error by knowing what the truth is. That's the same with the Word of God. That's the same with doctrine. It's the same with things that we're taught by family members, other people that influence us. We know the truth. And then when we hear something that's not, we'll recognize it, that that doesn't line up. And so that's a safeguard for us. So we have to know the Word in order to spot the error. And we need to walk in that truth. We actually need to cultivate a sincere love of the truth. Sometimes you may not feel like, oh, I've got time for the Word today or whatever. I read the Bible last year. Why do I need to read it again? Well, you know, last year, maybe it was last week. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe I don't have time today. Maybe I can get by on yesterday's manna. But we know what happens to the manna the next day, right? It doesn't last. It becomes rotted. Daily, time in the Word. That time in the Word will not only help you to learn specific scriptures, but it's going to get you to know the Lord more. That time with Him. That time knowing His voice, cultivating that relationship. And as you do that, cultivating a sincere love of the truth will really stand you in good stead. So there's different ways that the Word can impact you. There's the Logos or written Word. We've talked about reading that on a consistent basis. And then there's the Rhema Word, that personal revelation you get. Usually while you're reading the Word or through worship or in some other way, you're already interacting with the Lord and you're positioning yourself for that revelation to come. So that revelation can come then. And I got to tell you, all-night prayer is a great place to start moving in revelation knowledge if you aren't already, because it's time set aside. It's 11 o'clock at night. Where else you got to be, right? You don't have people calling you. You don't have text messages. Well, maybe you have text messages still at that time of night, but it's time set aside that has no other purpose other than sleeping. And you get to really focus in on Him for a number of hours, concentrated time. And that allows you to get past the distractions of your day. You're, you know, with other believers. So we're worshiping Him in our own way. There's worship music on. And you're setting the stage. It's a prime opportunity to invite the Spirit of God to speak to you through the scriptures and through revelation knowledge. So I heartily recommend, if you have not, maybe you can't come consistently, but boy, I would really recommend you come and try it. And I think you'll be surprised how easy it is to stay awake. You're not tired. You look at the time, you realize, how did it get to be that time? It's amazing. Also, the promises that are in the Word, having a love for the promises, knowing what they are and actively having them in place and working in your life. So those are corporate ways, those are individual ways, but we talked about walking into our calling and our election. So now we're going to bring in some other ways that we can stay on the right course and avoid deception. That's through personal prophecy. The Lord can use anointed people to bring you a word that gives you maybe a clarification or a confirmation of what He's already put in your heart. The desires of your heart can be another way that He leads you and guides you. Because when we have His word in us and we're really actively got that relationship going, we know that He will in turn shape the desires of our heart, right? So the more you get into this relationship, then the desires of your heart can also be something that he uses to guide you. That still small voice that he speaks to you in. And then all of these things can be a little bit more subjective than the actual word. So then the final recommendation I would have with this is to have the confirming council of leadership, especially before you take any, you know, major step or do anything that is a marked change from what you're currently doing. So that's a safety. So all of these things have to line up with the word. That's always the key thing. Other way you can discern truth from error is by looking at the ways of something. Does what you're being presented with line up with the ways of the Lord? You know, we have to know his character, know what he would and wouldn't do. And the more we know the real, we recognize something that's divergent from that. Would it bring glory to God? Does something seem just a little bit off, like some of the things that were happening at that church? Do you have peace? It's a big one. The peace of God in a decision is an important thing to be aware of, listening for, taking notice of, taking heed. These are things that are meant to be protectors for us, to lead us and guide us, specifically moving in a certain way. When we don't have a, you know, thus saith the Lord, turn left at the next light, you know, we don't have a direction that is so specific like that, but we do have his character and we do have his ways that we can recognize. And if it doesn't line up with that, then that's going to be a little bit of a clue to us that maybe we want to hold up and check it a little further, not necessarily throw it out, but check into it. And your leadership can help you with that. So there were a bunch of things in my story I told you about earlier that I could have done, the ways of God. Wow. Hiding a mother and her children across state lines until her husband, let me think, does that line up with the way God acts? No. No. That's such a big red flag. But what happened? They finally said something or did something that I did know didn't line up, right? I didn't really have a lot of peace all the way up to that point, but finally they hit a stop, do not go past go, right? Like that was a black and white, And that's where finally the word did protect me, right? It just took a little longer before I got to something that I knew. So looking at the ways, you know, we realized, and in that point I did realize finally, this is bad. So I mentioned before when I was talking about the prophetic, the 10 M's. So these are, and I'm going to go through these really quickly. But these are some things that you can look at and kind of keep in mind as you're checking a situation or person you're listening to out. And the 10 M's are manhood, ministry, message, maturity, marriage, methods, manners, and money. And I got to tell you that out of that list, if I think about this story that I just told you, there's five of them that I would say were out of line. Now, if I had been just aware enough to even look at those kind of things, I would have already been having some red flags. So it would have protected me. And when I saw her steal from the offering plate, well, that was methods, that was money, that was message, that was manners. You know, the only thing that wasn't was the marriage, and I knew she was estranged from her husband because there was a lack of, you know, covenant there. Now, I want to tell you, I was there with Pastor Tom's blessing. I was not out of my order in that way. But, you know, he didn't want to come. My son didn't want to come. They were picking up something in the spirit. Had I been a little more astute and gone to them and asked them, they wouldn't have been able to tell me why, but they just knew something wasn't right. They felt it in their spirit. That would have been another protection for me. If had I been smart enough to be aware of it and take advantage of it at that time, that was a few years ago. So then, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things. Hold fast that which is good. It's pretty straightforward. We need to do it. We need to actively be doing that, not just assuming things are okay. Then 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I would have to call her a false prophet, the lady from that situation. She certainly had prophetic gifting. Some of the prophetic words she gave might have been accurate, but she was false in the sense that all of these other things were not in line. She was out of order. She was out of line with the word and all of the that entails. So some of the things that you might look back and think that you know or think that you accurately believe, I'm going to encourage you to ask yourself this question. Is that really in the Bible? And that may seem like a silly thing to say, but Pastor Tom has a saying that he said for a lot of years, it's kept me in good stead. And it's, if you're sure you know the answer, ask the question. You're sure something's in the Bible, ask yourself, is it? And go find it. Can you put your eyes on it? Can you, if you can't find an exact scripture that says specifically that, can you find it within the character of Jesus? Can you find it within all of the things that we know are in the word, that we, you know, the principles and those types of things? There's a lot of things that have just been repeatedly presented to us as though they're biblical, and yet they may or may not be. And I know there's a lot of them in our course of our counseling. We have heard a lot of things that people were just taught that they thought were true, and they weren't. One of them is, and this one's a pet peeve of mine, you're not promised tomorrow. And people say that in saying, like, you could just flat out die tomorrow. You could get run over by a truck or whatever. Like, no, find that in the Bible. What they're talking about is that we don't know, what the Bible talks about is that we don't know when the time of his coming is going to be. But we know that we're going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. We're not going to die. We're not going to get run over by a truck. We're just going to change our physical body makeup and our location in the twinkling of an eye. We're promised eternity. That's better than tomorrow. So that's just an example of one of the things that we've heard over and over. And how many of you have heard that? Yeah, quite a few of you. Okay. Then there's the whole hypergrace thing. And we've spent enough time going over that I'm not going to go into it. You know, the different things that they've said, you know, take this out, you can't, don't read the red, all of the things that boils down to, think of all the protection for you that they're taking out of your path. Leaves a path for deception, right? Just to sneak right in. And, oh, here's another one. Oh, we all worship the same God. We just call him a different name. Huh. Okay. So a lot of people believe that. They believe it because they were told that by somebody they trusted, somebody they thought knew what they were talking about. You know, so they believed it. They didn't check it themselves. They didn't take heed. They didn't check what was going into their heart. And they didn't do it with any level of diligence. So they were wide open, right? Wide open for that deception to just find its way in. And it usually does. It starts small, because if somebody tells you to do something that you know is really wrong, you're not going to do that. But the point of the deception is to get you started going the wrong way as subtly as possible so that you don't recognize it. And the next thing you know, you don't realize that you've gotten way over away from the truth, right? You don't even really realize that you took all those steps because you thought you were going the right way. But you weren't looking at the word as your signpost, as your guidepost. You were listening to somebody else and let them guide you instead of the Holy Spirit, instead of the word of God, the full counsel of God that we have. What a tremendous gift we have. The people that are out there in the world don't have this. They don't have the peace that comes from knowing that you're right smack in the center of his will. They don't have the peace that comes from knowing that you're protected and you're beloved and that you have an exciting future in front of you. They don't know that they have power within them by using the word. That's pretty sneaky on the enemy's part, right? You just start with some small, enticing, silly flattery, oh, you're so anointed of God. You're going to be a greatly known apostle. And by the way, if you knew more of the word, that would probably help you in that regard. But, you know, those little things just start out subtly, right? And like, oh, I like that. That sounds good. I'm enjoying this. This sounds pretty great. Wow. And next thing you know, the word of God is way behind me. I'm not looking at it anymore. Got my eyes on what my flesh has responded to. So we're just so blessed that we have this. So you may come into some situations where they're not as clear cut. Abandoning your husband and taking your kids across straight state lines, that was pretty clear cut. That one wasn't too hard. I got that one, right? But it might be something much more subtle, or it might be something more complicated because there are a lot of factors involved and you don't know what to do. So in that case, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, to ask for wisdom. And it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, it goes on to talk about not being double-minded, and that's important as well. But my point here is, if you ask for it, he will give it to you. So that's another thing that can help you in determining, you know, God, what is of you in this situation? How do I know for sure that this is exactly where you want me to be or what you want me to be doing? And then along with wisdom, the Bible tells us to get understanding. Wisdom and understanding going together is a very powerful combination, because now you have the knowledge of what you should do and the knowledge of how to use it, the wisdom of how to go about it, how to move into it. There's four scriptures, Psalm 119 and verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Interesting, when we have true understanding and wisdom from the Lord, a result of that is we hate the false because we love the true. So the more you know, the more wisdom you have, the more polarizing that's going to be, the black and the white. You know, gray is not going to be an option for you as much. You're going to have a clarity. And when you love the word, you're going to hate every false way, because you know what every false way does, not only to you, but to others that are caught astray, that are caught unaware, that end up falling for these subtle little enticements because they're open. They're open because they're not protected and hedged about by the word. Proverbs 4:5 says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Okay, so we just had a scripture tell us that if we ask for wisdom, we'll get it. This says, get it. This isn't saying, hey, if you want it, like it's optional. This is saying, get it. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. So there's that daily watching, right? Neither decline from the words of my mouth, the truth, the word of God. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. That's pretty clear too. These are commands. These are things that are important. You know, things that when we're teaching our children, we might say to them, don't touch the hot stove. Don't walk out in the street. We know the danger is there for them, right? We don't say like, well, you know, it's probably not good if you put your hand near the hot stove because, I don't know, it might have been on and, you know, it might burn you, but it's really optional. It's up to you. I mean, your own free spirit, your own free will. And you're like, no, don't touch the hot stove. And this is God saying to us in the same manner, get this. You need this. I've provided it for you. It's for you. Pretty clear. And then Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Wow. Okay, so now we're being told it's important, but now it's putting it on a plane that's even more elevated about things that we already know are precious. These are precious things. This is even to be preferred to these precious things. Pretty strong statements. So these are some clear ways, things of what you need to do. You need to get wisdom. You need to get understanding. Sometimes you will see a vision, have a dream. Somebody will say something to you, and you're not really sure. You're not sure where to find it in the Bible. And there's a lot of verses in here. If you have a good concordance, that's a big help, right? But sometimes you don't like, where do I start? Where do I start to even try to find these things and to determine if it's the Word of God? Well, finally, if you can't find it on your own, then there obviously are those of us here at the church that can help you in those regards. But it's a good thing to learn how to search things out for yourself. It may not even just be something that you need to check out to find out if this is something you should or shouldn't do, but the Lord may be trying to show you or teach you about something. And if you know how to search it out in the Word, then that's another avenue He has for getting revelation to you. So there are a number of resources that I use. I've got several of them, and some of them work better for one thing versus another. You'll see me with my iPad quite often, because when I see something, a vision or whatever, or maybe hear a word, I'll just punch it in. And then here comes this whole list of things. And then I can let the Holy Spirit lead me through and say, that one, right? Or all of these. And it's easier then and takes less time. And I don't know about you, but like I'm trying to find something in the Word, the doorbell rings. Or the phone rings or something. And I get distracted. And next thing you know, I forget that I was even looking for this because it takes time. And I've been known to like, oh, squirrel. You know? So I'm sorry. That's just me. Tell me none of you are like that either, right? None of you ever get distracted. Oh, no. I won't tell what I just saw. But so if you can do it quicker and more efficiently, awesome. So some of the things I use are online resources. The one that I probably think is the most in-depth that I've recently kind of shifted over to is the Olive Tree Bible Study program. It can be on your Android, on iPhone, on your computer, like on your desktop. It is a program you download for your PC. It's not an online where you just go to a browser, but it's really in-depth. And there's a lot of add-ons and so forth to it, a lot of ways to get back into to Greek and the Hebrew and really, really dig down in and get those meanings. That's probably my best case exhaustive search. But another thing, for if you're looking for a topic, there's a Thompson Chain reference online at studylight.org. And of course, it's www.studylight.org. Under the concordances section, and then there's a Thompson chain reference, and a whole bunch of other things there as well, dictionaries, commentaries, things like that, that are really, really helpful. But the chain reference, I think, is great if you're trying to zero in on a topic, and it will show you from start to finish where in the Bible it's talked about, give you the scripture references, and then oftentimes give you some lead over into some commentaries and things like that to kind of help fill that in a little bit for you. Another one is the Blue Letter Bible. It's blueletterbibleallruntogether.org. They have a lot of good daily reading plans, and it's also a pretty good place to look up like a scripture or a word to try to find like where all it's used in the Bible. So those are some of the ones that I use. I probably got 6 or 8 on my phone, and it kind of depends on the day. Takarta is a good one. Takarta is good because it has the ability to like type your notes in alongside it and then keep them, and you can sync them across devices. So that's really good too. But okay, I've hit you pretty hard with some things about deception and how you need to avoid it. And I think that all is pretty clear, abundantly clear to us that it's progressive. It leads us further and further away from the truth. And it stops us from doing what we talked about at the beginning, and that is confirming your calling and your election. Critically important that we stay in the way of the Lord, that we make sure our salvation is sure. We neglect not our salvation, right? Pay attention to it. But also that your calling, because as a body of Christ, we all have our own special place in the body. We need every one of us, not only just saved and okay and safe, but we need to go beyond that and advance into the callings, the giftings that the Lord has placed on us, because we have need, right? We have need of what is on every single one of us here to be activated in its fullness, so that the true representation of all that God has placed in this body can come forward and we can truly function. You know, we talk about people that have a body part missing as being handicapped, right? We need all of our body parts present, active, functioning fully for the benefit of the whole body, all going in the same direction. So we got all these different people. How are we going to be going in the same direction? Yep, the word of truth, right? We're all going to be following that same focus. We have a wonderful senior pastor. Pastor Rebecca does a wonderful job of helping us. We are so blessed in this body. I mean, we've been in a few churches. I'm sure a lot of you have too. Wow, what a blessing we have here. And the teaching that comes forth from Pastor Jack, it's not kindergarten stuff. But yet he breaks it down in a way that it's easy to be entreated. It's easy to be absorbed, easy to be understood, and easy to move into and put in place. So talking about putting things in place, I'm going to wrap this up with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And I would recommend you turn to this one. This is pretty key. This is probably one of the most powerful scriptures that I can think of. And it was one of the first ones that I remember God talking to me about, because I had messed up. I know you find that hard to believe, right? That I would make a mistake. Oh gosh, you know, but you know, I did. That's some good restraint on Pastor Tom's part. And I was getting frustrated because it was like, after the fact, I realized it was wrong. And I'm like, why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep messing up? Why isn't that I don't get it right at the beginning of it, when that's my desire, right? Well, I'm getting a little bit ahead, but there's a part in here that says, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And when I'm asking him about this, I was walking around in our living room, you know, praying and talking to myself, and I ended up by the piano that had our big family Bible on it. And as I'm asking him this, I walk up to the piano and it's open to that scripture. And I see, if you do these things, you shall never fall. I'm like, whoa, that's pretty cool. That was the first time that I was aware of him ever speaking to me in that regard, to just have his word already there before I even asked the question, before I'd messed up. It was there. That was pretty amazing to me. So this particular passage has always been a special one to me, just from that regard, you know, those places you have with the Lord in your memory. But now that you're all there, it says, Simon Peter, a servant, I like that, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So who's he talking to? He's talking to us, right? That's us. We've obtained like precious faith. Now, I love this. Don't miss this. This is a blessing that is alive and active as I read this over you today. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's past tense. He's already done it. We already have them. How does he do it? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we've been talking about knowing God, knowing his word. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We mentioned the promises earlier. That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've escaped it, and we're going to stay escaped from it by staying in line with his word and not allowing it to take us from the path. And besides this, giving all diligence. Does this sound kind of sound like taking heed and guarding your heart? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Not only will you not fall, but for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Some pretty powerful words for us that talk about how we confirm our calling and election. The defensive things that we've identified, and then now the things that we do actively to move into all of these things. We do them by the word. We do them by the promises. We do them by having relationship with God and with one another in a covenant body. When we do them, we know that we're going to bear good fruit because we know the Lord. And we know that not only in this time, but then when that day comes, we will be ministered as an entrance into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. What a promise. What a precious thing to know. This is not a little thing like, you know, a rewards club, like you buy enough and I'll give you 10% off of something. This is incredible. The promise that lays before us. Not only is he telling us to do the things that are for our own good, but he's saying, I want you to do these things for your own good because this is what I have in store for you. This is what I want for you. I want you to have your calling and your election made sure. I want you to walk into the things that I've given you. I want you to walk in the anointings. I want you to walk in the power that I've invested in you by the word of God. And it's going to bring glory to the Lord as we do it. Amen. Thank you.